Gossip, rumor mills, pride, jealousy, envy. All of these elements come into play when we explore commandment number 9. And that's what we're doing today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to our program. Today, as we continue our journey through the Ten Commandments, we are exploring number 9, you shall not bear false witness. As we saw yesterday, there's much more to this commandment than meets the eye. Today, we continue our exploration of this commandment, and really, it's an exploration of the heart of man. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon once again. Commandment 9, you shall not bear false witness, here on Abounding Grace.
The implications of the 9th commandment are far greater than we realize. It's greater than simply not telling a lie. Before I get to the Rahab story here, it's greater than simply not telling a lie. You have to say that there's many ways we break this. Prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbor. It's what our catechism says, never giving false testimony against anyone, twisting words, or condemning without a just cause. Just cause. Speech is guarded in this commandment. The Lord cares a lot about what we speak. Think of Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Well, what a great verse for our day where everyone's speaking. Most news reports you're listening today are exercises in gossip. So it's important to stress intention here when you look at the commandment. You may tell a material truth. You may tell something that's absolutely true with an intention to harm your neighbor. Here's where I think we strike at the spirit, what you say, the letter of the commandment. Don't lie. The spirit of the commandment that gets to the heart in the commandment. I could say something completely true about somebody else and still break the commandment. If I told you something true but with wrong intention and leave out the things that are important for somebody to know or to provide information to the harm of my neighbor, then we've hurt our neighbor. So you see the justice of God here. Wrong intention expresses itself in many ways. This is broken when we slander. Slander is a terrible sort of sin that is an action or crime in law of making a false spoken statement with the goal of damaging somebody's reputation. So this commandment forbids that. It forbids that. It's easy to do. We do it all the time. Hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what so-and-so said? I always think when something's presented that way, the intention's really never a good one. The words presented are almost always twisted and rarely presented accurately. And then we arouse the curiosity of people. And when they hear the report, you know what we do? We begin to look at people differently. Did you hear that so-and-so has an alcohol problem? Is that good to run around saying about people? Did you hear that someone's a drunk? What's your goal in saying that? If it's your brother, what are you doing about that? What are you doing about that? See, when we do that, really, that's where it stops. And we've left painted in the mind of somebody now a description of someone that now is always filtered when we see that person. The word stick. Everyone knows how damaging this is. Paul was once told about these people, the Cretans, who were, listen to his testimony in Titus. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." I don't think I'd ever want that said about me. Liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul got that report. He said, that testimony's true. That's a true testimony about the Cretans. So you know what you should do? You should go to them and rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So there was always a goal when a report was given, if it were true and false, to discern it, and then to go and help the person, to cover that person, and to help them out of the sin. I always found it interesting that some of the old writers would translate from the Hebrew, the ninth commandment, "You shall not answer a false witness against your neighbor." So there's the other dimension of the commandment, that's not even to receive a false witness, not even to answer it without knowing the facts. Proverbs 17, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue." I'll see that all over today. So I think you see here that the commandment is motivated by a deep love for one another, a love for preserving, that we don't rashly listen to a report or condemn somebody without a just cause, and rumors, to not listen to them because they're so devastating to the person's name, without the goal of helping them. It's really what drives the golden rule, doesn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How would you feel if somebody were talking that way about you? And by the way, if you're doing it, somebody else is doing it about you. It's one of the things to remember. One of the greatest principles of love is that it thinks no evil. It doesn't want to think evil. It doesn't desire to think evil. The type of love that does not believe evil without a just cause. If we have love, we won't accept the report without that cause. But would rather say, as one preacher said, "Let's go see that brother together before I'll form and express my judgment against him." That's love. That's what drives, you know, that's the heart. When Jesus gave the summary of the law, and he says what really drives all the commandments is love for God and love for neighbor. And one of the greatest ways you show love for God is the way that you love your neighbor. Such a beautiful thing. We should hate to hear an evil report about a dear brother. We should hate it, because this is one whom the Lord loves. This is one whom the Lord cares for. The results are devastating for the character of the person. Now, obviously, speaking truthful statements is the major focus of the commandment. And that's why I read the account tonight of Rahab the harlot, to show this very interesting account where we typically argue about whether she lied. But did you see how much justice was preserved in speech in all of Joshua 2? The intention to show the preservation of life and the intention to preserve your neighbor's good life and to care for your neighbor. I think that's what's so beautiful about this particular passage. So when someone asks me, "Can you ever tell a lie? Is there ever an appropriate time to tell a lie?" We have to remember there's three kinds of lies in the Bible that are spelled out for us, and that many theologians and pastors and those who've written on this have noticed. First is the pernicious lie. The pernicious lie is motivated by the evil heart. It's blatant falsehood employed for the end of harming somebody. It has the goal of slandering and hurting our neighbor, and that's what we've just looked at. It's like the father who comes to the child, "Did you steal today from the store?" And the child says, "No, Dad," and in his pocket is the candy, right? The second type of lie is what's called the jocose lie. That's the lie for purposes of amusement. Proverbs 26:18, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, 'Ah, I was just joking.'" Never done that. I've done that all the time. I guess I'm a madman. The jocose lie. You know, easy it is to commit. There's a third type of lie that concerns us tonight, and it's known throughout history as the beneficent lie. The lie designed to protect your neighbor. The lie designed to preserve your neighbor's life. And I think that's what we get to with the Reformed pastors in France and the issue tonight with Rahab. Let's look at this briefly tonight. Joshua had sent spies into the land, especially to Jericho. And we read that they came to the house of Rahab the harlot, and she gives them lodging. The spies are sent out and they're lodging in Rahab's house. And the news spread from the king that men from the children of Israel had come and that Rahab had taken these people in and that Rahab was feeding them and caring for them. So you read in verse 3 that the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." And this is the point where you stop and you say, what was Rahab to do? Had she had the law in front of her, she would have read this ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So what was she to do? Tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Are they in your house? Bring them out. She knows what's going to happen to them. They're going to be killed on the spot. Verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they're from. Another lie. And it happened at the gate, as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Another lie. Pursue them quickly that you may overtake them. So she then sends them on a hot pursuit. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who had pursued them gone out, they shut the gate. Now, I think this is important because there's been so much, as I said, ink spilled on this. To get to the heart of the commandment. That's why I raise it tonight, and it helps us with that. Was she wrong? Was she right? Should she have said the lie? Not only did she hide the men, but when she's asked, she sends them on a who knows how far journey. Go pursue them, lest they get away. And she watches them take off on their horses. Did she break the ninth? Well, many say that she sinned, and that God overlooked the sin because of the good that was done. John Murray said that we can never take the deceptive aspect of Rahab's actions as praiseworthy. Calvin wrote, Rahab also does no wrong when she falsely declares that the messengers were gone, and yet the principal action was agreeable to God because the bad mixed up with the good was not imputed. On the whole, it was the will of God that the spies should be delivered, but he did not approve of saving their life by falsehood. That's pretty close. Remember the Hebrew midwives? They were commanded by Pharaoh to kill the babies, all the baby boys. And when Pharaoh's servants came to them, remember what they said? Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. They just pop them out. Clearly, nobody just pops them out, do they? Clearly, it was a bearing of false witness, wasn't it? Were they sinning? Well, in this case, we read immediately that God dealt well with the midwives because they feared him, that he provided. He provided for their households, gave all kinds of blessings to them for this. So were we to say that these actions were wrong, but since they did God's will, that he commends them? I raise these issues tonight because it really helps us with I think, the intention of the commandment, the heart of the commandment. This is what we read about Rahab in the book of Hebrews. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Likewise, was not Rahab, James 2, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. To separate the actions from the heart doesn't seem to be in view here. I think it'd be wrong to say that, as one pastor said, the principal work upon which this entire thing rested is not in view when the Bible commends Rahab. Does the Bible doesn't just praise Rahab? It doesn't just praise the Hebrew midwives. It commends them for what they did. I think that's the whole point of James. That faith, if it's not accompanied by actions in demonstrating true faith, is dead. What was at the heart of that action? Love in an evil, sinful world. What is in view is that Rahab deceived them by doing that, showed, as is celebrated, and the Hebrew midwives, that they feared God. Her actions demonstrated faith. Now, can we say that it's right? Well, look at the nature of the commandment itself. In the nature of the commandment is the maintenance of justice between neighbors. So beautiful. If I were hiding Ukrainians tonight, and Putin knocked on my door, I wouldn't give that guy the time of day. I'd send him on a hot pursuit right to Iran. And I wouldn't feel bad about it. You see, truth really would not have been spoken in a way that preserved my neighbor's life. Sure, it's a sinful world, and it's a mess in this world, and we run up against things like this that are rare. But the midwives and Rahab did what was morally correct because they spoke the truth in love out of fear of God and their neighbor. The whole desire of the heart was to preserve the neighbor's life. When you understand the commandment is seeking to maintain justice between neighbors, you can begin to understand why Ahab's actions are commended in the Bible. That's the heart of the commandment. So what you've just considered is the rare circumstance of the lie of necessity, or the beneficent lie, a lie that must be told in extreme situations. But the mere fact that we have the pernicious lie versus the beneficent lie says something, doesn't it? The point is that we rightly understand the commandment. We appreciate the commandment when we're showing love for our neighbor, when we're seeking to advance the good name of our neighbor, to preserve life. This is what the commandment itself is designed to do. And when we follow this, I think it's so important to say that's why the positive dimension of the commandment in life is so important. It's reinforced in the New Testament. You'll notice that Ephesians 4 goes through a lot of the law and expounds on that. And it gives the positive dimension of the law that says, when we speak the truth, what motivates all speaking? Love. Speak the truth in love for your neighbor. Speaking the truth in love promotes those things that uplift our neighbor to guard and advance and preserve my neighbor's good name. That's the positive dimension of the commandment. That's the heart of the commandment, to promote my neighbor, to want to see my neighbor flourish in society, to want to help them, and as I said, to love them if they're struggling in sin, not to publish their sins everywhere. Again, there's appropriate times that things have to be exposed. But you see how damaging this is in society. You see how damaging this is to people. When we have our neighbor's best interests in mind, we speak those things that promote their well-being, speak those things that promote their preservation of life and caring about them, that demonstrate that we love God and love neighbor as the heart of what we're doing. Also might say, like Calvin, it was wrong to do that, but God commends the intention. And that's fine too. But the point is, at the heart of this commandment is the desire to preserve truth, to preserve your neighbor, to preserve his life. As the catechism says so beautifully, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, openly acknowledge it, and do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. That's at the heart of this tonight. That's what the ninth commandment is all about, doing those things that promote his name. And that's what God loves. So in our speech of one another, in the church. Think about how we're building up one another, how we're encouraging one another. And think about how when we hear reports, we're helping our neighbor. You know, we're not in a day where anyone likes to have anyone come to them and point out sin in their life. But I can promise you, those people who are most respected in life are those who have the courage to do it. It's not love to stay silent and just listen to reports. It's love to go shepherd and care for your neighbor. The kind of love that's demonstrated for you every week, where Jesus has his law read to you, searches and tries your hearts. And can you imagine if God gave me, I'm so thankful he doesn't, omniscient knowledge of all your sins, and then I started pulling them out here? You're so thankful. No, what does he do? He reads the law, has the law read. David, search and try my heart. Show me what offensive way is within me. And then he puts his spirit into you that convicts you of your sin, and you bow your head in private before him. He doesn't openly shame you. You bow your head in private before him, and you confess your sins. And then the minister says, your sins are forgiven. And he covers your sins in the righteousness of Christ and casts them as far as the east is from the west. What love he's shown to us. And that's the kind of righteousness and character of God's people that he wants us to demonstrate in this world. God is the judge. God will judge. And the way that we demonstrate true love is to preserve the honor of the good name of our neighbor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us with the ninth commandment tonight. And thank you for giving us your truth and guiding us, as the psalm said, in your righteousness. And we live in a day where, Lord, so much gossip and slander and terrible things are said. And there is serious abuse. And you know it, and sometimes you do. Sin finds itself out, and you do drag it out the open of the world so that people would be humbled. But with your people, how tender and kind you have been to not bring us to that place. But instead, your great desire is to cover us, to not shame us. And love, covering a multitude of sins, sets us free. You've been so good to us in that way. So give us wisdom and let us preserve our speech, for out of the mouth comes whatever is in the heart. May what is in the inside then be pure, that we might speak the truth to our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for taking a few minutes out of your day, spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely, or call 888-504-8805, or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.